So the message that I want to bring in this introduction is it's not for sale. Amen? You know, we have an awful lot that God has given us. God really loves you a lot. And we need to hold on to the things that God has given us. Sometimes a lot of can happen from the way that we confess things from our mouth, I believe. When Fran and I moved down to the Atlanta, Georgia area to Pioneer Church there in the early 80s, the people have different vernaculars, different things that they say. And one of the phrases that I heard a person say that just kind of really took me back was, they said, "Well, I feel like I'm taking ill." Taking ill? You can't give me. I'm running from ill. Anything that has to do with sick, I don't want any part of it. I'm gonna be gone. So it's like, no, I feel like I'm taking. No. You know, when you know that a very quick thing, in June of 2017, was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer, and God healed me from that, in a miraculous way. And, he did a divine physical reversal, in my body. And then, a year later, we had another bout come back, and the doctors had wanted me to go back and have a surgery that had miraculously been reversed because God healed my body in ways that they said was impossible. You know, there at that meeting there, I had signed the consent form, and I got home, and I said, "What did you just do?" And I called them back the next day. I said, "I want you to take that consent form and tear it up." I said, "God gave me that as a physical, personal gift to me, even when you said it could never happen, and God made it happen, and I'm not giving it back." And they went back and forth with me about a month on it. It's like, no, I'm not giving it up. You know, it's it. And you know what? I'm healed again from the cancer. Now there's no sign of cancer, no scar tissue. And you know, God is very merciful to that. Amen. Good. And I want to say to you all that I thank you very much for your prayers. Never think that your prayers are not heard. Your prayers are heard. And I'm humbled very much by the sovereignty of God that He would choose to heal me. And then, someone like Pastor Morrison or Pastor Carl Silva would go home, from the diseases that they had. But God has a wonderful and infinite plan. So there's sovereignty in God's plan, but at the same time, it's on us to have a relationship with Christ that we're going to stand in agreement with the things that He said for us and the things that He's done for us. In the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 21, Naboth said to Ahab when Ahab wanted to take his land, wanted his vineyard, and Naboth said, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." And it's like, you know, because the things that God has given to us, He has given to us to be a blessing to us, to be a provision for us, to be a part of His testimony, part of His word. That whole situation didn't necessarily go great for him, because Ahab had a little pity party, and when his wife Jezebel saw him, you know, asked him, "What's wrong with you? Why are you acting like this?" And he told her, and she says, "Well, I'll get the land for you." But Elijah had the last words on that situation for Jezebel. He said, "The dogs will eat your flesh, you know, so what you did in evil, God is going to pay that back to you." But the character and the nature of Ahab was that he was not going to sell out the things that God had given to him. In, when we think about Caleb, to Moses concerning Canaan, you know, there was, the reports came back and a lot of it said that, you know, "No, we can't take the land. It's too, you know, the people there are too great. They've got too much military. They have too many different things." But, what Caleb said? He says, "Let us go at once and possess it, for we are more than able to overcome the giants." And we're not grasshoppers in God's eyes. We stand with God in the battle and know that even though the odds don't look great in our favor, that it doesn't make any sense sometimes the things that God has called us to do, but we stand firm on what God's word says to us. We stand firm on the convictions what God has said for us to do. When Dr. Stevens, in the early part of his ministry, started talking about having a worldwide ministry, there was an awful lot of resistance from a lot of the elders and the deacons in the church that didn't like the whole idea about that one individual, because it was a Baptist church, and they said, well, we have a Baptist board. We are already doing that. We don't have the need for all of this other stuff that you're talking about, but God had given him a specific goal of things to happen. He could have just said, no, you know, I think you're right. But no, thank God, he held with the convictions that God had given him and what God had told him about what he was going to do. And through the decades, we saw that the trial after trial came. It was never for sale. And it's not for sale today. The pulpit is still the same. The message is still the same. The vision is still the same. The purpose is still the same. And God is still the same. Lost people are still the same. And they need to be reached. We need to be able to continue to go forward with God every single place that we go. And just know that when God calls us, we reply and say, yes, I'll go. And say it's not for sale. Amen. We're not gonna give up. We're not gonna stop. Though things might be brought up against us, opposition, great oppositions may come to you. God always wants us to know that He's on our side. In John 15:11, Jesus says that these things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And we have the opportunity to have joy in our hearts. We have the opportunity to have an overcoming life in everything that we do when Christ is directing our paths. And one of the most important things for us to understand in John chapter 10, verse 28, it says, I give them eternal life that will never perish, and no man shall pluck them out of my hands. And my Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And I and my Father are one. Okay, so when life hits you very hard, maybe you've failed in your life. Maybe you have doubts about what's going on in your life. Just remember these things, that you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you're one of His children, and He's holding you in His hand, and no one can ever take you out of His hand. And that is a double blessing. Because it's not only Jesus, but it's God the Father, and you are not going anywhere. You're in the body of Christ. You're in His love. And never, ever let it be an issue where Satan comes to you and makes projections against you, that you would live in that for one moment. Just simply tell him, no, devil, it's not for sale.
Thanks, Pastor Tim. That's encouraging, isn't it? First of all, healed, huh? You look good, huh? Wow, hallelujah. And then we have a message. We have a message that's not for sale. I met someone this week from, just in a conversation, we were talking. Okay, in my neighborhood, and you know, odd hours, I'm doing things in the yard. So she said, what do you do that you're like here at this time of the day, you know? And I said, I'm a pastor. And, you know, mostly that's people respond in a curious way. They say, oh, really? Like, what does that mean? Or what does that look like? Few people have run away from me. A couple have. But mostly people are very curious and interested, or they are excited. But she says, okay, what church? I said, Marlboro, Greater Grace Christian Fellowship, you know, right next to the Boys and Girls Club. And she goes, I thought that's what the Bible speaks was there. And I said, hold on a second. Like, you're on to something. I said, the Bible speaks, that's the name that our ministry was, you know, decades ago. And she goes, oh yeah. She's like, yeah, Pastor Stevens. I was like, you know Pastor Stevens? And I've like talked to her quite a few times, actually, just, you know, as she walks by. And, she goes, oh yeah, I used to go to Charlotte Denny School all the time. I was like, what? She's like, oh, I saw Mary Lee the other day. I said, what? It was amazing. It was amazing. So, and her sister was in Lenox. Her mother was in part of the ministry. So I don't know. Maybe you probably, I thought that was my first thought. Beth probably knows her. But, anyway, it was kind of cool to hear, like, we are part of a ministry that has maintained this attitude, but this stance on the gospel, on the word of God, on the mission, and it's still recognized, and it's amazing. She goes, oh, I used to love listening to Pastor Stevens and Pastor Morrison. I love Pastor Morrison. So it was cool. Very cool. So now I have to ask her what her name is, because I forgot. Because she told me like 4 months ago, and I forgot. But anyway, it was, hey, you, this is that person. But no, just to say it's cool to be a part of something. It's cool to be. Sounds like, but it's great to be a part of a ministry that has been and is continuing in a great purpose, representing Christ. So, open with me to Luke chapter 24. I'm just so used to saying open with me to John. Luke chapter 24. I was hoping the three guys would be here again tonight, but I had a whole plan for the boys, but they're not here tonight. After last week, they're like, nah, we're not going back on Wednesday night. He embarrassed us. He exposed us for not listening. We said, oh no, we know you don't listen. No. I'm just kidding. Anyway, Luke chapter 24, after the resurrection, Christ is out of the tomb. What an amazing thing. Amazing truth for us to live in. Not just know, not just to think about, but to live in. That Christ is alive. As we've gone through the book of John, we said it a couple weeks ago, like it built up to this amazingly intense time from like chapter 12 on to chapter 19. And it was so intense. So Christ is teaching his disciples before the last things that Christ is saying to his disciples before he leaves this earth. And then the crucifixion, you know, the most significant event in human history. But then afterwards, all is peaceful. But not in the sense that like everything is over. But in the sense that Christ has now established a whole new reality and a whole new way for us to live. And that's in resurrection life. So if you look at Christ coming in the later, the last chapters of the book of John 20, mainly 20, 21, here in Luke chapter 24, when he is out of the tomb and he is walking into the disciples' space, right? Remember, he's standing in the midst of their fear, standing in the midst of their doubt, standing in the midst of their paranoia, and he simply says, peace. Peace be unto you. Look, hey, I'm alive. This is the new premise for your reality, that I am alive, that death is defeated, sin is paid for, and the God is appeased, is propitiated. His wrath has been poured out. You are no longer objects of God's wrath. Whew. Man, hallelujah. I'm sure at some point we have been the object of somebody's wrath. Right? If we have been married, no, undoubtedly. If we grew up with parents, undoubtedly, right? In some way, we have been the objects of somebody's wrath, and it's not fun. Right? It's not fun. But now we are free from being the objects of God's wrath because of Christ. And he is walking in resurrection life completely in authority. Right? No, Caiaphas is not there. Pilate is not there. Right? Barabbas is who knows where. Like, that whole scene is over. If you read through the Gospels, mainly in the Gospel of Mark, you see a lot of demonic activity. Have you noticed that? When Christ is walking on the earth, there's so much demonic activity. Every turn. Every turn. But after the resurrection, there is no mention of it. Not saying it's eradicated. Obviously, it's still present. But where Christ is, it's not welcomed. And he is walking through this earth and appearing to his disciples. Isn't that amazing? Peter, Peter ran. John beat him. John beat him, and he made a point of that. Actually, Pat O'Brien sent me a funny thing today. Right? It's this meme, right? They get to the tomb, and John says, "I won." And Peter says, "No one's ever going to know." And then John says, "Everyone will know," right? Because it's in the Gospels for the past 2,000 years. But they are affected by the empty tomb, right? Peter, after his denial, is met by Christ on the beach, and he is restored. Thomas, in his doubt, is restored. Not by a definition, not by an explanation, but by the person of Christ, by the presence of Christ. So we also live this way, with the reality of Christ being alive, that he cannot be overcome, that he destroyed the works of the devil, John would say, 1 John 5:8. He came to destroy the works of the devil. And he did it, Colossians chapter 1. He did it effectively. So now, we would think, based on that truth, we would always be full of faith and always be going the right direction and never doubting. But we are human and we love to doubt things. Truth. Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" Didn't he? "Are you a king?" he said to Jesus in John 19. And Jesus says, "I am here to manifest the truth." Here, there is Pilate's opportunity. But instead, what is truth? Well, Jesus will soon be showing what truth was. That death is not the end. That the veil is torn. And that there is a way for us to walk with confidence before God. Because he is alive. So here in Luke 24, Pastor Doug spoke on it a few weeks ago, but here in Luke 24, we have two men, starting in verse 13. "Now behold, two of them," two of the disciples, not two of the 11, but two disciples, "were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem." Which day were they traveling? The day of the resurrection. The whole thing had just happened where Peter had ran to the tomb and John beat him. That had just happened. And then that same day, these disciples are walking away from Jerusalem. Imagine that. How many times did Jesus say, "I will be crucified"? And then 3 days later, count them, 3 days, "I'm going to rise from the dead and I'll be walking back into your life." These guys on that third day say, "Let's go to Emmaus." Like, what business is there in Emmaus? If you read the story, apparently none, because they quickly leave it. But they are traveling to Emmaus. Maybe, actually, they never even make it. But they're traveling to Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talk together of all these things which had happened. What are they talking about? They're talking about the crucifixion. They're talking about the court scene. They're talking about Peter's denial. They're talking about is it true? Did they really see the empty tomb? Right? Whatever. All of these things they're speaking about. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. It's easy for us to reason away miracles or to reason away faith. Have you ever had something happen in your life and you recognized it was God so clearly? But then years later, when you think back on it, you could say, "Was that God? Was that, or was that just the coincidence or something?" Like, it's easy for us to put this in the rearview mirror, and these guys are reasoning about it. What really happened? Is he really dead? Did he really rise? Well, what is he really the Messiah? These kind of things they're reasoning about. And Jesus drew near to them. Great picture that Jesus draws near to us in our doubt or as we are walking away, that Jesus is drawing near to us. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" So they were reasoning about what happened and they were not excited. Whatever conclusion they were coming to about the weekends, about the arrest, about the betrayal, about the denial, about the beating, about the crucifixion, whatever conclusion they came to, they were sad. And their resurrection was not part of their reasoning. But I just want to make the point that why would we be moving away from the source of our joy? Like, could it be that I know the message? That in my walk of faith, I know where there is joy in the body of Christ, in the Word of God, in a fellowship with the resurrected Christ. I know there is joy there. But why is it that in me, and I have this ability to walk away from that and into my own reasoning and into my own thinking? Like, I'm not condemning that, but I am just saying it's possible that we do it, and maybe likely that we will do it. But also, I don't want to do it. Like, I don't want to walk away from the source of joy. I don't want to walk away from the source of life. But in me, there is something that does. It's good to know that when I do, Christ draws near to me. That he's not sitting there at the door of the church saying, well, when you decide to come back, I'll be here. Right? But he is actually in pursuit of us. David said it in Psalm 23, didn't he? Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That there is a faithfulness in the ministry of Christ to us. There is a faithfulness in the resurrection, that the resurrection is not there so that I would live in my own natural reason, but the resurrection is there so that I would live in a new reasoning, and that is on the truth of Christ being alive, being present, and ministering to me. Don't walk away from it. It's easy. Schedules are hard, aren't they? They're busy. Life is busy. Life is, you know, there's always a lot to do. Even in the church, we could have a lot to do. But know the mission, know the points of the church, that we gather together as we see the day approaching, that our church services are important. Being with the body of Christ is important. And it is a source of joy, and it is a source of life for us. Now, we wouldn't be casual about it. We wouldn't say, well, you know, I don't really like to sit in that room. Okay, that's fine. That's fine, but it's more than sitting in the room. It's being with the body of Christ and drawing near to the source of our joy. And what are our other options? What business do we have that would take the place of our time with Christ? There are a lot of things, and there are seasons, right? There is school. Sometimes you make a push to finish school. There is business, work. Sometimes there is a big push, and there are times and seasons where we have to do that. But don't let that replace your time. Because these guys were going to Emmaus for whatever reason. We don't know. And what it was important for them at some point. But then when they realized what the cost of it was, they quickly turned around and went back to Jerusalem. So, just my quick plug and warning and admonition, right? To be where the body is and to be together, but also be in fellowship in the truth. Christ says to them, what conversation are you having that is resulting in your sadness? We could have fellowship that generates life, right? There's plenty of content here in the Bible that to give us something to talk about. But then there could also be a lot of content that we could talk about that would produce sadness. Did you hear that Jesus is alive? Like, let's go that way with it. We don't have time for gossip. And I'm not saying this because it's happening. I mean, whatever, I'm sure it is, but not my concern. But just in general, it's good. That what is my conversation with a brother or sister in Christ? There is concern for people. We love each other. We are concerned for each other, maybe. But don't let that be turned into the platform where you can just simply talk about somebody else's life and your opinion on their decisions and these kind of things. Hey, we don't really have time for that, actually. Like, it's okay. We don't need to figure out someone's life without them present. Right? Although that's very, you know, entertaining and it could occupy a lot of our conversation. But does it lead to life? Does it build me up? And does it build up that person that I'm talking about? Most likely not. They have no idea, actually. Right? Remember, there's a good illustration, actually. We need the guys. But maybe Pastor Doug and Pastor Donald could come up. Yeah, we got the boys. Right? And this is, Pastor Stevens used this illustration, like, of this idea, right? So Pastor Doug, say over there. Pastor Donald's over here, right? And he and I are together. We're walking together like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. We have something important to do, right? And we're talking. I said, hey, do you hear about Pastor Doug? Oh, no? Oh, man, let me tell you. Oh, God. I'm glad I could get that off my chest. I just needed to vent to somebody. Right? Whatever we say. Justify our gossip, right? Okay, so now we come together, right? We come together. Who's poisoned? Who's poisoned? How's Pastor Doug doing? He's fine. He's oblivious to the whole thing, right? But Pastor Donald now looks at Pastor Doug and he's like, oh, I know something about you, right? And now me, I have something that I have been talking about him, right? And we go, hey, Pastor Doug, oh man, hey, we love you, And Pastor Don's like, wait, we love him? I thought we didn't love him. I thought we were supposed to be angry at him or something, right? Oh no, Pastor Doug, yeah. And he's fine. But I have actually poisoned Pastor Donald. And he walks away and he's like, man, I don't know about this body of Christ stuff, right? I don't know if that's like a healthy place. It's the same thing happens at work, right? Same thing happens in the world. It's like, what's the difference? Come out from among them and be separate. How come we're the same way? Right? So thanks guys. That's all. So what kind of conversation are we having? Like that is on one small scale, right? But then there is about Christ. What kind of conversation are you having that as you walk, and the further you get from the source of your joy, the more sad you are. How is that? How does that happen? Of course that would happen. The further I get from the source of water, the more thirsty I am. So if I am walking away in natural reasoning, then I could say to the Lord, well, Lord, why don't you give me joy? And he says, well, you have walked away from the source of joy and you have walked away from it in a different conversation. What do you want me to do? I'm right here behind you. I'll restore you. I am after you. I will pursue you. But there you need to also understand where to be. Where to be. And we could say physically where to be in the body of Christ, but also mentally where to be thinking with God. Tina sent me a great message because I said something about having the mind of a goldfish, right? Because this Sunday was like the 4th of July parade across the back of the chapel. And, bingo. But anyway, I said, I get distracted and she sent me a text. She said, you don't have the mind of a goldfish. You have the mind of Christ. I said, man, thank you. I needed that encouragement, right? And it's true. We have the mind of Christ. Why would I walk in human reason when I can walk in the mind of Christ? It's different. So Christ is there, right? Then one whose name was Cleopas, whose wife was at the tomb, by the way. His wife is at the tomb and he's walking to Emmaus. Man, thank God for our wives. One whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you a stranger in Jerusalem? Hello. Were you around this weekend? Have you not known the things which happened there in these days? And he could say, well, I just spent a couple days away, but what happened? And he said unto them, what things? Imagine like the joy in Christ's heart. And like when you speak to your children and you know something better than they do, but you want to hear what they have to say about it. It's fun. Christ is like, tell me, please. I want to hear from you what exactly happened today. Right? And he says it. So they said unto them the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, a mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And then how he was crucified. Right? But they didn't know him. They still had no idea who he was. He rebukes them. You slow of hearts. Come on now. And they still don't know. And they get to to a place to stay for the evening, and Christ acts like he would continue. And I love this. He does this quite a few times in the Gospels. He acts like he would continue. Like he's like, okay, bye-bye. All right. Like my little cousin used to do this. We lived next door to each other growing up. And he was a lot younger. He's like 10 years younger than me. But he would come over. He knew when we had dinner. And he would come over and he'd be like, what are you guys having for dinner? Right? My mom would say chicken and rice or something. He's like, man, I love chicken and rice. Right? Like waiting for the invitation. And Christ is that way. He's like, okay, you guys are where you need to be. You arrived. Okay, bye-bye. See ya. Okay. And waiting, what will be their response? And it's funny to see their response. They say, you can't go further. It's dark out. It's nighttime. Something bad could happen to you. Stay here. Stay. Okay. Knocking at the door, right? Knocking at the door is their interest. He come, they stay for the night, and as soon as he breaks bread with them, they realize who it is, and then he's gone. Whew. And they say, whoa, I know that wasn't the fish that gave me heartburn. Right? Whoa, didn't our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us about the way? And he was speaking to them through the word of God. It says that he began at Moses and all the prophets he encountered, he expounded to them the scriptures. Imagine that Bible study. Jesus telling you, beginning with Moses and going through all the prophets and telling us who he is. Their hearts is burning within them. And then immediately, what do they do? They say, okay, let's rest, and the sun comes up, we'll go back. No. They leave. They go back to Jerusalem immediately. So whatever concern they had for it being nighttime and being dangerous and not a good time to travel, whatever that reasoning was gone when they knew who Christ was, and they went back to Jerusalem. And you know what they say? Isn't it interesting? They say it. They come back to Jerusalem. Imagine they come flying into the room. They say, hey guys, the Lord's alive. And they're like, yeah, we told you that. We don't know why you left. That's what we said to you. And he said, no. They say, no. We look at, they say, the Lord is risen and he has appeared to Simon. And Simon Peter is there saying, I know. I told you he appeared to me. That's what I said. And they told about the things that happened to them on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And as they were speaking, Christ appears in the room again and says, peace be unto you. How gracious is Christ? How faithful is he to lead us out of our reasoning and into truth? Pilate said, what is truth? And Jesus is here in the resurrection saying, this is truth. I am alive. And Hebrews 6:19 says that we have an anchor that is within the veil. Within the veil, not the temple in Jerusalem, right? That veil was torn. That thing was destroyed in 70 AD. It's gone. Nobody knows. It's gone. But did Christ ever walk into the Holy of Holies in Jerusalem? No, he didn't. He had no place there. He had no concern there. He tore the veil symbolically saying it is open, but he himself did not go into the Holy of Holies. He went into the Holy of Holies behind a different veil and he has anchored us into the reality of eternal existence. And that is truth. Pilate, you want to know what truth is? The truth is that you don't have authority. You might have power, but you don't have authority. But the truth is that I will come back. I will live and I will anchor these people in truth. That's what we have in Christ. And no matter how I walk, I might in time, I will walk in natural reason, but I want to feel the tug of that anchor that is within the veil. And it's Christ saying, where are you going? Come to the source of joy. Don't walk away. Come back to reasoning based on resurrection life, not based on whatever you have in your hands right now. So, we will, right? We will fail, but that's not the story. The story is that Christ is alive, and my failure can take the back seat to the resurrection. It's a new thing for us. The book of Romans is like this. There is an old age, an old eon, and it is ruled by death and ruled by sin in the flesh. But then there is a new reality. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God is revealed in His Son Jesus Christ. Like there is a new sun rising, a new reality on the horizon, and it is the resurrection is leading us into a new age, and that is in life with Christ. Yes, now. Paul said it to Timothy, the eternal life that now is in 1 Timothy 4, but also the eternal life that will be. Amazing. I mean, it's eternal. Of course, it's now and it will be. So, let's be drawing near. Pastor Tim's message, right? We have a message that is not for sale. We are not compromising on the gospel. And also we are understanding the times and the importance of fellowship in the body of Christ. And in my relationships with people would be things that produce joy in life, not things that would produce sadness, right? I can talk about your own problems with other people, right? Find someone, confide in somebody. Not everybody needs to hear your problems, because you know what? They're probably going to tell your problems to somebody else, right? Because that's the way people are. But have people in your life that you can depend on, that you can go to, and you can talk about life with, and be encouraged by them, and encourage them. Don't be like one-sided in relationships, right? Pastor Schaller said it, you could have a catitude towards the church, or you could be like a cat, where you are very, you know, it is about you, and everyone is there to serve you, right? I'm not, you know, this is not a critique on cats or people who like cats, it's just an illustration, right? Or you could be like a dog, you can come into the church like a dog, where everything you, what can I do? What can I do? I want to make you all happy, right? But there is a difference. How do I approach the church? If I approach the church to simply take, then I eventually will be discouraged by it, and my natural reasoning will take over and say, there's nothing for me there. And we can say, no, because you've sucked the life out of everybody. But be in a place where you are also giving life. And again, I'm not saying this because this is habit. I'm just saying it in principle, right? And just, it's a good way to live. And that we have this, where we are being ministered to, but also ministering to people, serving people. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for meeting us on our roads and in our conversations and in our lives and leading us into the truth and into the reality of your resurrection. Lord, help us to see ourselves alive in you. Help us to see other people alive in you. And help us to help that to move us in mission. In Jesus' name, amen.